Father, as we talk about this subject that you have instituted, help us to honor you in all that we say, and help us to understand our roles. Amen. Okay, first thing I want to say is we are here in communion together as believers, and I think all of us have the assumption that we're speaking to believers, okay? So you'll notice that most of these talks rely on what the Bible says, because that's God's specific revelation to us, okay? First thing to recognize in this topic is that Christ is Lord over all, one of our favorite sayings around TEC. Not a thumb's width does he not control, and God invented sex. We didn't, okay? Now, with that said, all of us got here by sex. We wouldn't be here if there wasn't any sex. All right? I mean, you need to think about that. I mean, it is amazing, and we just kind of gloss over that. And I know I can see the kids squirming. Ooh, I can't talk about that with my parents. Hey, I'm 71, all right? Think about that. Ooh. All right. And the biggest problem is the older you get, the harder it gets to, you know. Yeah. Okay. So, with all of that said, you need to think about the realistic subject of this. And what is the best thing you can do about this subject? Communicate. Everybody needs to talk. The kids need to talk with mom and dad. The couples that are, quote, engaged need to talk about it and need to talk about it with people that are overseeing them. We old people need to keep talking about it because things change. Things are different than they were when you're 20. Things are different than when you were 10. Things are different when you're 70. You know, it changes. And your wife is changing and you're changing. And she may realize, hey, what's the deal? You know, so you need to talk. Always talk. Communication is probably the best thing in marriage as a whole. All these subjects, if most couples actually discussed it, and then if they reach an impasse, they go to a wiser, older couple, or even a wiser couple of their own age, or sometimes there's younger couples that can help you also, you can work those things out. But you have to communicate. You have to say, I don't like this, or I wish we could do this, or I wish we had more money. I wish, you know, we did whatever. And you need to talk and not just lecture, but listen and interchange those ideas all the time. It's an ongoing process. I created a monster, or I should say Gail and I created a monster with Morgan. All she wants to do is talk and talk and then talk some more and massage it some more. And understand it some more. Now I understand it on that level. How about this level? What about that level? That is what it's all about. Now, women want to do that more than men. But you know what? It pushes us to actually have good reasons for what we're saying. And if we don't, sometimes it makes you shut up and, you know, be more responsible. So the whole thing is set up. The Bible has this institution known as marriage. And I think that one of the great things that has been said, I'll recommend, the book I recommended is the one in the back, Ed Wheat's Intended for Pleasure. That's kind of a sex manual for people that want to know, you know, how the plumbing works, all right? The reason I recommend that book, and I've been giving it to people that we counsel for marriage for many years, I'll tell you a little funny story that's not so funny, all right? The baby on the front of Growing Kids God's Way, some of you know that. Some of you maybe were grown God's kids, you know, grown that way in Gary Ezzo's program. The cover baby on there, when she got married, she had no idea what was going to happen on the way to the honeymoon. When she found out from her future husband what was going to happen, she just melted. She didn't know what to do because she had only been instructed with the wooden flower model. Okay, that was a famous thing in the Ezo thing. You have this flower, and you have the pestle, and you have this, and you have that, which, you know, doesn't really relate to the equipment that we have. And it's important to understand the equipment that you have, all right? So God instituted marriage. We saw this already in Genesis 1:27. Jim mentioned it, that bless them, be fruitful and multiply. How does that work? Well, you better be having sex or you're not going to multiply. Genesis 2:21, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There is nothing to be ashamed about in the marriage, you know, contract. A great quote from this book, written by Nancy Wilson, I think is really good. She sums it up this way. Everybody needs to listen up now. Marriage is the fence around sexual relationships. No fence, no relationship. Marriage is the fence around sexual relationship. If there's no fence, no marriage, no relationship. Period. End of sentence, end of discussion. Do not go there. That's called sin. I have 6,000 words here out of the Bible about just this, and I could have enlarged it way more. The Bible talks a lot about sex and what not to do and what to do. If you want to know what to do and you have the marriage and the fence around your relationship, Song of Solomon's a good place to start. We're not even going to read from that. If you have a poetic imagination, it pretty much tells you what you can do, all right? If you aren't married, we have lots of sexual sins, and those sexual sins can be created by married people too. And there's lots of verses about sexual sin. Most of us just instinctively know that's not right. I shouldn't be doing that. That's okay. I should be doing that. Most of us know that up front. Once you start reading your Bible and being convicted of your sin, you confess it and you stop doing it. And then what happens? You're stupid. You do it again. Confess it and don't do it again. You know, move on. Upward and to the right. Maybe two steps back, but then a step forward. You keep moving upwards and to the right in all these things. That includes your finances. That includes your relationship. That includes communication. All the rest of it. As it goes on through the Bible, there are lots of marriage verses. We'll go through those first. All these that I'm turning through right now are all S for sin, right? Look at that. Now I got to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 24:5. When a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. What a concept if this society blessed the young married couple to be getting used to each other, establishing their relationship, instead of having to go, you know, on duty. How many guys in the military get married, you know, have a quick honeymoon and off to a cruise or off to the war? That's like, hello. It's really amazing how if we just obeyed what the Bible said, how a lot of things would be a lot better. In Proverbs 5, the whole chapter talks about sinful things you can do with women. And then the writer of Proverbs says, drink, in verse 15 of 5, says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her love. So the writer starts off with the sinful stuff and then says, stop all that. Do this. Hang in here. Don't do the other. The whole thing is always back to the marriage is the fence around, you know, how it should go. In Mark 10:6-9, it says, from the beginning, God made them male and female. Well, that's another little comment before we get in the sinful thing. You've all heard it said, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay? It's really important to get this biblical thing straightened out, especially in today's age. As Jim said, people are marrying their animals. There's lots of these verses I could read in the sinful part about, you know, women are not supposed to be with animals, men are not supposed to be with animals, you know, duh. And men with men and women with women, not a good idea. Not as it's designed, period. So, you know, don't do that, right? Sin. So from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Okay? Keep on the straight and narrow. Pay attention to your wife. 1 Corinthians 7, basically the whole chapter, 1 through 40, is on sexual relationships, marriage, widows, the whole thing. But now concerning, starting off in verse 1, matters about what you wrote. Paul again responding back to the letter that he had that we don't have, which he wrote. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Okay, this gets off into a thing, another book that I recommend called Fidelity. It's mainly for men, and it's written by Doug Wilson. The reason that I like the Wilson books is I think they speak very plainly. I love the way they're practical. I know these people. I know their families and the way they behave out and just all kinds of things. They are out there all up front for you to see and do, unlike some famous guys that write books that are highly unapproachable and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. These people are down on the ground getting it done. One of the great questions that in this book he answers, a guy says, well, since my wife, let's see, how does it say here? For wife does not have authority of her own body, but the husband does. Therefore, my wife has to, you know, do whatever I say. His answer is that don't be a fathead. You don't demand that your wife do something. It's a partnership. Either one of you, both of you, have to discuss. And what do you think? I don't like that. I don't like that. I want that. I like that. You have to have those discussions, and you have to respect her because your body's hers and her body's yours. Oh, how's that work? We have to have an agreement how we work it out. So that, again, requires lots of discussion and not a problem. Oh, that wasn't so good. We shouldn't do that. Okay. You know, it's practical application. It's not a taboo subject. And if you get it worked out, it's wonderful, okay? It's one of the great gifts God has given us, all right? So that's 1 Corinthians 7 for the married. And then down in the second half, I'm not going to read the whole thing because I want to get into the other parts, but the whole thing about divorced women, do they have the right to be remarried and all this kind of stuff. It's good stuff. Sean will preach on it in a while because he's already in chapter 6. And the whole second half of chapter 6 is important, and I will talk about that a little bit when we get into the sin part. We're still hanging in here on the married part and the good part about it. And then at the end of 7, it closes out with, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord, okay? In the Lord means you marry Christians, all right? That's another thing. If you're a Christian, you do not marry a non-Christian. That's like not good. Don't do that. That's a problem. If you are married and you come to the Lord, and your wife doesn't, say you're the man, you stay married to her if she still likes you. Who knows? God may save her. So you don't chuck them if you get married and all of a sudden your wife is not a Christian and you are and you're in this new thing. And I speak with this from authority, okay? I was 37 years old when I got saved. I was a child of the 60s. I was in the 60s. I did the 60s, all right? So all of that to say I married a lady from the 60s too. So lots of baggage. You need to get over the baggage. You need to talk it out. You need to understand how to work it out and move on. So we got married, in 1971 after lots of bad things. But we did good. We're still together, and we're still working on it. We're getting close to 50 years, okay? So another part here in 1 Corinthians 10:13 for encouragement after all the sin verses, but I put this in Christ. I got another label. I have some M, some S for sin, and then some Christ. So what Christ and what God supplies for us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, after he has pounded the Corinthians, just beat them up brutally for their behavior. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Not common to man. All of us, Christians, non-Christians, we all have these problems, okay? God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Now, the escape may be as simple as Joseph and Potiphar's wife. No, she doesn't listen to no, you leave. You leave with her, with your coat in her hand, and you're running naked out the door, okay? No, not happening. So it may be that simple, your escape. Or it may be the escape is not having a phone that you can get on the internet with, or not having a computer you can get on the internet with. I don't know what the problem may be, but it's simply solved, okay? If you know where you're getting it, don't do that. Don't use that tool that way. Tools can be good, right? Knives are good until you slit your wrist. Guns are good until you shoot yourself, all right? So don't do that. Then in Galatians 5:19 through 25, he starts off, the sin comes first, but the second part is the good part, and applies to our marriages and applies to the Christian life. Right? Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If you are in the Spirit, you have all those characteristics operating at different levels. It's not one of these deals where I confess this and now I have love, and oh, I confess that, now I have peace. You get the whole ball of wax when the Holy Spirit is in you. You get all those things to differing degrees, depending on how you're walking. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, if I crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, then do I have to be celibate with my wife? Come on, use your head. Hello. You are married to her. That's where you're in that fence land. You get to play there. But the desires that you need to get rid of are the passions and the desires of the flesh. Another word for sin. Don't get hung up, though, on the, I'm in the flesh when I did that, and now I'm being spiritual. Don't do that. The flesh is the idea of sinful man, and spirit-controlled man's a different thing. It's not this, I'm a fleshy Christian. Well, you're a disobedient Christian, but you can't be continually and habitually a fleshly Christian, or you're not a Christian. That's why we have church discipline, to make sure people understand that's a different person than what is part of the body. Now, am I saying we're not sinners? No, because that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in, right? And you have to remember this verse always. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So if I'm up here telling you I got it all figured out, I'm lying to you. But I do know that when I do screw up, God will forgive me and I can get back up and march a little straighter than I did before. So all this is a process. We're all in this together, all right? So then Galatians 5:19, well, we did that one. Okay, that was the walk in the Spirit. And then Ephesians 5:21 through 25 has been mentioned already. Jim mentioned it. But the submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, I have repeated that to people in marriage counseling. One guy, he went, yes, and I wash my wife with the water of the word, and she does everything I say. And I said, I'm sorry, but we got to read this next verse. And he went, which verse is that? Well, this verse here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What does that mean? And what did he do for the church? He died for the church. This guy got mad. He did not want to hear that. She's mine. She needs to submit. I don't want to hear that. So the whole issue is read all the verse in context. I don't think we have that problem here. But if you do have that problem with a husband that's being a jerk like that, you know, come on down or get some help because that's just totally wrong. He doesn't understand the concept of as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. All right? It's just, I mean, it's like a duh. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. Whole bunch of sexual immorality, sin. God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God. So if you disregard for the will of God as your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, if you want to know what the will of God is, there's one of them. The will of God is that you abstain from those things. And who gives to you? Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God. Who, God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. He gives you, as you're a believer, his Spirit lives inside of you. God lives inside of you, inside of each one of us. That's the little alarm bell in the back of your mind. If you hear some kind of goofy teaching or something, you go, I don't know if that's right. What is that? What? I don't know. Those are those, you know, little things that you need to really work out. If you don't, you hear something you don't like from a teacher, go up and ask. Maybe you didn't understand it properly, or maybe it's just flat wrong, okay? So inside of us, we've got those alarm bells if we're believers, and we need to pay attention to those things, all right? Titus 2:11-14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. By the way, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, there, Jesus Christ is called God, all right, in that verse, Titus 2:13, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So all of that gets you going and gets you all together, doing it all together. And especially when you and your wife are tuned in together and doing these things, the excitement just overflows and you just keep spilling out all over the place. And when you hook up with another couple that's trying to do that same thing, they can then turn in on and sand the rough edges off of you, and you can sand the rough edges off of them. That process is discipleship. That's the one another's and the church body. That's all of us living as a big family of God, which we are. And that's why you can go, you know, we could get on an airliner and go to India or something and meet true believers in India, and within 5 minutes, if they can talk English and we can talk whatever, you know, if we can communicate, you immediately know, wow, these people are Christians. And it's really cool when that happens. And it's probably happened to you when you travel around and stuff. But there's just this commonality that happens, and I think it's definitely through God's Spirit. Then, of course, a famous one, Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. The marriage bed is undefiled as long as you are doing what God allows, okay? Now, I've got 20 more minutes, and we have a whole bunch of sin verses here. I really don't want to beat you over the head with all these sin verses. But there are some things that you need to keep in your mind as you think about what you think you want to do, if you're tilted in that direction and you think it might be wrong. First thing is, ask your wife, what does she think? All right? If she doesn't like it, you can ask why and all that, have a discussion. But she's yours, yes, but you're to protect her. You don't want to damage the goods that you have been entrusted with. And she, you're hers, and she gets to control what you want. Okay? It's like, if it isn't working like this, you're not together. All right? So, you got to remember this part. Your wife is your reflected glory, speaking to husbands. The Bible teaches that your wife is your reflected glory. If your wife isn't out there beaming, what are you doing wrong? You need to have somebody that's reflecting the right stuff. And that means she's reflecting something that you're doing to her. So you have to treat her so that she's reflecting your glory. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Okay? Now, that's kind of convicting on the wife, but the main point for us guys, your wife is your crown. You want to make your crown fit, make it nice, you know, get all the stuff out of it, make it right. And if you're the right kind of guy, she is not going to bring shame to you because she wants to honor you. It's always this cross-pollinization thing. And the thing about submitting is it's really doubly bad on the husband. Okay, everybody thinks, man, I wish I could be the boss. It'd really be good. But when you are the boss and God has set you up as the head of the household, you're responsible for those things. And when it goes bad, you're responsible. In a strange way, you're actually somewhat responsible for your wife's sin because of the way you are running your household or you are shepherding her. This is a big lesson that I've had to learn over, you know, I mean, at 37, we had a lot of bad habits. As we corrected those habits, things got much better and got better and better. But there's still those hangover things that we need to keep correcting. We keep, you know, you fall back into these things. Well, I've been doing this for, I know what I'm doing. Give that up. If it's not encouraging and building her up to be a better model, don't do that anymore, you know. Change it up. Find out how you can help. The other thing to remember is the Puritans. Now, the Puritans are some of the great sex teachers there are out there. Now, a lot of people might be surprised to know that. Leland Ryken wrote a book about them that is fantastic. But their comments about lovemaking, oh, and this little sideline, if you were in a Puritan church in the 16, 1700s, you could be disciplined in the church if your wife came to the pastor and said, he is not paying enough attention to me. They could discipline you out of the church for that, and they did. So if you weren't nurturing your wife in the correct way, the wife could go and say, hey, he's not taking care of me, and they would throw you out of the church. Now, I have yet to be in a church that does that, and we at TEC haven't been requested for that, but hey. Kind of an interesting thing. If we did that, boy, we might make the papers, you know. But it is amazing how practical this really is when you're living your life. And we get so distracted in our modern day age. We got TVs, we got all this entertainment, we got music, we got these stupid phones that are ringing, and we're doing all these games on them, and, you know, yada, yada, yada. Think about how it was, at least when it was slowed down. you worked on a farm or you worked in your work, you came home, you didn't have the TV and stuff, you kind of ate together, and then you were tired and you probably went to bed together. Huh, what happens now? Well, or, ooh, you know. So a lot more time could be had, right, if you, you know, go to bed a little early. I heard an interesting story on All Things Considered, and yes, I do listen to communist radio occasionally, and but it was fascinating that they were in Haiti, and this was back in the 80s, and they followed this husband and wife around, and they lived in a, you know, modest little Haitian kind of shack kind of thing they had. It wasn't the tin thing, but it was the cement kind of apartment things they built on the side of the hills there. But they were really tight. This couple was tight. Now, I don't know if they were Christians because it was very secular radio and they were not trying to talk to them. But then the guy got a job and they were able to buy a television. And they thought it was the greatest thing they ever bought. After 3 months, this couple took the TV out and just smashed it to pieces because they realized when they came home and had their little dinner and took care of their little kid, they had a kid, and put the little kid in the corner of the room, and then they got into bed, that they were enjoying each other. And what happened was the TV took over. And they, in their simplistic thing, just went, that's no good. I don't want that thing in between us. They took it out, smashed it to pieces, and lived happily ever after, according to the radio thing. So, but it's interesting how those things can creep in and cause us to separate. And that doesn't mean we're not doing good things. Sometimes in ministry, we can get so busy taking care of this person and that person and, you know, just busy, 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 and then you're tired and you got to, you know, I got this to do and now I got this to do. When you're that busy, you need to find a way to slow it up, take a breath, and, you know, not be that busy. So anyway, the Puritans, their little quotes about this is, be filled with delight and willingly and readily and cheerfully engage with your wife, okay? Your wife is a companion for pleasure. Your passion should be a golden ball of pure fire, and by the demonstrations of healthy affection, okay? So they were, you know, not these guys in the black little suits and all of that, you know, with the scarlet A looking to, you know, hang witches. They were interested in life and did all that. Now, since we got what marriage should be, there's a lot of things about sexual sin in the Bible. Now, a lot of it is very, very repetitive, okay? Most of it is men and women together. Perfect, right? Good. Now, when those men and women are married and they're within the fence of marriage, that relationship is good. If you don't have the fence of marriage, no. So the answer is no. Well, how? We're dating. Oh, yeah? Why are you dating? Well, I got to see if I want to marry her. Oh, okay. And what if you don't want to marry? Well, then I'm going to quit dating her. Oh, okay. Well, then you're going to date somebody else? Yeah. And we'll find out if I like that one. Okay. So what are those people setting themselves up for? Serial monogamy, right? I don't like that one. Chuck it. I don't like that one. So I married her, but I didn't like her, so I divorce her. I get a new wife. You know, on it goes. That's our modern day thing. Now, what is the deal? How do you get married? We've screwed it up so bad. We got kids going to school, you know, trying to get their degree, and they're 28 years old. I mean, what is going on with the whole world? When you are 13 years old in Hebrew society, you have your bar mitzvah, right? You are introduced, you are a young man. There is no adolescence out there. There's not this teenage angst and all this nonsense. You are either a kid or you are a young woman and a young man. And we should treat you as such. And we should encourage you to act that out and be that way. I'm really encouraging at the school, our school ECS, that the kids are really understand that. I have the pleasure of teaching introductory logic, and we teach that to seventh graders. And that's that age we're on the cusp of kind of putting it all together. And, of course, they're in the perfect age to be arguers. So introductory logic is perfect for them. But my thing in class about once a week, I get off on this thing and I pound on them. You are young men and young women. Quit acting like idiots. You know, just be a young man and be a young woman. And the thing is, they're struggling with all the desires you and I had when we were kids. I mean, I am so jealous of what they're being exposed to compared to what I was exposed to. And I'm a product of the 1950s and early 60s education in America that was somewhat okay. It still was bad, but, you know, it had deserted classical education so far. I mean, I learned to read by look, see, Dick, you know, see, Jane, run, see, spot, you know, that kind of stuff. I had no idea about phonics, and I couldn't spell worth a darn because I didn't learn what all those symbols meant and translate it out. We got kids that my 7-year-old granddaughter reads better than I did, probably in fifth grade already. And it's just great. But anyway, all of that to say, these are young people that are ready. Their whole desire is to be young men and young women. I mean, remember when you were a teenager, what did you want to do? I want to be a man. I want to go out and do something. I want to, you know. So we need to encourage that. Now, to encourage that, that means we need to expose ourselves and get these people off and started, okay? Now, I'm a proponent for early marriage. Morgan got married at 19. She could have been married at 18 as far as I'm concerned. You know, obviously to the right guy, but but the thing is, all this happens, everything's working, everything's developed, you're cooking on all cylinders, and you're out there in the meat market of college in our day and age with all the movies, all the TV shows, everything's okay, and you just throw these kids into that, what do you expect's going to happen? You know, bad scene. That's why they need to get matched up and be married. And they're married, then takes care of that problem, right? Move on, you know? So I think a lot of these sin things that we're going to talk about for the next 10 minutes or so, they get cured that way. And some of them are just so obvious, right? I mean, the whole animal thing, or, you know, don't have sex with a man, and women don't have sex with women and stuff like that. That's just obvious. The other things that can happen, and I have to be careful how I phrase this, but as you, with your partner, want to do certain things, you need to understand clearly what the Bible says about it, and the books we recommend can talk about these subjects. For a Glory and a Covering is the marriage book that is recommending the thing. Fruit of Her Hands is really a good one, and then this Fidelity is another good one for men. And then the men book, the young men, future men. All of those talk about all these subjects and talk about the problems that you have at different ages. We won't go into that because we have some little kids and all the rest of it. But your duty as a parent is, when those questions are asked, to answer those questions at the appropriate time. As they grow older, whenever that is, I give them everything they want to know. I mean, my son wanted to know about homosexuals when he was 9 and we were driving out to church. So I told him, and he went, "Oh, that's not right." And I said, "That's correct." And so, you know, at the point they're able to ask and understand, answer the question. You know, "Oh, well, we'll talk about that later," or something. Doesn't really work. Now, you don't need to tell a 5-year-old, you know, all of that kind of stuff. You understand that. You got to have some wisdom about it. Okay, so the whole story in Genesis 19, these are all in biblical order, the whole thing of Sodom and Gomorrah, it comes up all the time in the Bible. It's not good. The wicked are likened. I mean, it goes on and on all the way to the end of the Bible. In Jude, it's there again, that whole sinful episode. And it's just incredible that, you know, and he said, Lot went out to the men. The men are begging that he send all the men out so that they can have sexual relationships with them. And he said, "I beg you, brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have 2 daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please." Now, this guy's really a great dad, isn't he? So he's got these guests in the house, and then all of a sudden he says, "Oh, you want them? I can't give you them, but let me give you my 2 daughters." Hello, how far out do you have to get? And that's only 19 chapters into the good book, all right? So then that's one thing that's not good. And then after he gets away from them at the end of that chapter, thus both daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. Hello. The firstborn son, they called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Not a good bloodline, not a good bunch of people, all because of all that sin. Then in all Exodus 20:14, one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, pretty clear. And then Exodus 22:19, whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. That's pretty clear. Don't do that. Then in Leviticus 18:4, it goes through this whole chapter of uncovering nakedness, if you've ever read that. Uncovering nakedness doesn't mean, oh my goodness, I opened the door and my sister was putting on her bra and I got a peek. Oh, what am I going to do? That is not uncovering nakedness. Uncovering nakedness is sexual relations with those people, all right? So it goes on and on with all the people that you shouldn't, your sister, your mother, all the rest of it. It goes on and on that way. So uncovering nakedness is that, all right? Then in Deuteronomy, 1 Kings, this is an interesting one because you hear this all the time on TV. You Christians recommend that you would kill all the sodomites. I call them sodomites. So you Christians would kill all them. This is an interesting verse. In 1 Kings 15:12, he put away, the righteous king, put away all the male cult prostitutes out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. So a godly king comes along. He doesn't kill them. He moves them out of the land. He doesn't want them to be part of Israel. He moves them out. So by the time 1 Kings rolls around, they're not just killing these people. Okay? Now, inside the covenant of Israel, the penalty was death if you did that. Outside that, he has male cult prostitutes that they're taking and put them out of the land. He just takes them away. Different standard for the church, right? There's a different standard we have. And this is another thing. Don't get be such a hoity-toity and everything that you can't. Why is the world doing all these things? Because they're sinners. They don't know the Lord. They're doing what they're supposed to do. You can't expect them to do anything different. That's who they are. They're sinners, and until they get the Lord, that's what they're going to want to do. Now, can we have influence on society and all of those kind of things? Yes, but I can't go and make some sinner behave like a Christian. I can go and give him a rule book or something, and if he starts following all those rules, he's going, I must be a Christian. Look at that. I'm following all these rules. No, he's still going to hell because he's following all the rules because he's not trusting in Christ as his only Savior and the only way to heaven. So he's just another legalist that's doing some rule, right? In Proverbs 5:1 again, the drink from your own water is the good part of it. But my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of forbidden women drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. All these principles are the same thing. If you got a problem with that TV show or that person or whatever, don't watch that show. Don't turn it off. Go afar. Don't do that. You know, all these things, the principles apply all the time. So you don't need to, you know, create some clever legalistic way. Oh, that was all right because I was doing this or doing that. You know, don't do it. Matthew 5:27 is always a good one that everybody likes yelling and screaming about. You have heard it said, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. So, if For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell. That's true. But this is also hyperbolic, right? Because right in Matthew in 15:20 or 15:19, that's Matthew 5, in 15:19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders and adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So the idea is here, it's inside of you. And how do you cure inside of you? You replace that heart, you replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh, right? And then the Spirit comes and keeps cleaning that out. And as soon as it gets a little dirty, confess that sin, it's going to get cleaned out. But your heart of flesh then keeps bumping and you get better and better at it. It's just a progress. That's the way it is. And if you have a lot of bad habits that you had, it might take a while to get those things out. But you keep on trucking and keep on trying to make it stop. Then the famous one in Romans 1:24, and I could actually end on this. There's a whole bunch of them that I can go through, but you guys know all this stuff. And it's, you don't do it, okay? Just don't do that stuff. But I think Romans 1 is a fantastic chapter. If you really have never really studied it and swallowed it, if you're a member of TEC, you know that we beat on this all the time. We are Calvinistic. We do believe God's in control of everything, okay? And God's in charge. We're not, okay? He's God and you're not. So in Romans 1, 24 through 32, he has this whole progress of mankind going down. Now, mankind goes down because they deny what they already know, that there is a God, and they invent their own God. So anytime you meet somebody that says, I don't believe in God, you can tell them that they're a liar because they just created another God. They just got a God that they give a different name to. Nobody is truly an atheist. They either think they're God or they believe in God. That's just it. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They are worshiping the creature, whoever that may be. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, and covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, they do the bad things, but they give approval to those who practice them. So not only are they doing that, they heartily applaud and give approval for everybody else to come along. Can I thank Hollywood? Can I thank, you know, a whole bunch of people out there, the abortionists, all those people? Come along, it's fine, it's just, you know, unviable tissue mass. It won't bother you. Just get rid of that baby. Okay. With that, I've now gone a little bit over time, and we don't have that much time for dinner. So there's a whole bunch of verses. You guys can look them up if you want. But the whole basic thing is talk, communicate. We are in a community together. A community talks. You and your wife have to be tight. And the way you get tight is talk these things through. Confess those things that you didn't do this right, I didn't do this right, I shouldn't have done that, can you forgive me? You know, and confession, remember that part. You need to ask for forgiveness. You don't just say, I'm sorry. You need to forgive me for that, and then when that exchange happens, you truly have then exchanged it, and you have forgiven them as you want to be forgiven when you screw up. shoe on whatever foot. Don't worry about that. Treat your neighbor as you would like to be treated. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy on us. We are sinful creatures that need you, and the only reason we can even pray to you is through the sacrifice of your Son, which is the ultimate amazing thing you did as God, is that you came down and died for us so that we could see these truths and live them out. And yet you bless us with so many things, and sex is one of them in the proper circumstances. And we thank you for that, and help us to realize that in more ways and better ways, and be those great examples for our children and the next generations to come. Thank you for that, and help us now just enjoy each other over this meal and the rest of the conference. Amen.